living parables, because there are things that Jesus did that really spoke volumes about the characteristics of the kingdom of God and what God was like. And Marlene read out the passage I want to look at briefly. So let's start with, and I better get my clicker out. We had fun this morning with working out who was doing out. At one stage, I was going to be running backwards and forwards to the sound desk. But fortunately, thank you, Paul, for stepping in. Let's make sure that works. Just quickly about the parables. The parables are a story in the natural realm with truth in the spiritual realm. You know, someone sowing seed, two builders building, things that happen in everyday life that Jesus uses that story to show us spiritual truth. And that the parable as a teaching medium in the ancient Near East, Middle East, was really generally had one main point. It wasn't five different things. It's one main point. So I often look for the one thing. Sometimes there's a few other things connected, but usually one thing. And I think the most important thing about a parable was it demands personal engagement. It isn't just something he's saying to file away. It demands we do something with it. I had this strange thought preparing this that's like Jesus throwing grenades. You know, if he threw a grenade, you wouldn't go, oh, I wonder if that's going to go off. How long have I got? If you threw a grenade and pulled a pin, you would run. You would do, it's an action thing. And what I'm saying is that Jesus is speaking often radical things, strange things, Pharisees and tax collectors in reverse order praying in a temple. They're strange things to your ear, but they're meant to be like grenades. They're meant to get us to think and act. And that's really clear in the first parable I want to look at, the first parable, which is the parable of the sower. David wrote that, but he wasn't here to preach it. Tony actually preached it, if you remember. During that parable, Jesus uses these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when the disciples said, "We don't understand about this guy throwing seed," Jesus said, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of the parables?" This is a key parable that helps us to understand the other parables. Because the key to understanding this parable is not so much about the seed, which is the word of God, it coming in different forms, but it's really about the soil. What sort of soil are we? Soil that's contaminated with thorns and you know, soil that's rough, or soil that takes the seed and uses it and multiplies it. It's really a parable about how will you listen? How will you receive the word of God? And God calls us to hear, to accept, and to take action with what it says. So it really illustrates that last point. The word must bear fruit in our lives and bring growth. How will you listen is really what I would summarise. How do you feel with that, David? Is that a fair summary? It was the last, first parable, so it's kind of a few, and we had Easter in between, so it's a few months back. The next parable we looked at, I love this picture. The parable of the lost son. And need to understand the context. This is Luke 15, three parables of lost coin, lost sheep, and then this one. But this is how that chapter begins. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes muttered, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were murmuring. They didn't like the crowd that Jesus was hanging out with and the ones he was attracting. Then think of this parable. I'm not going to talk a whole lot. I've got six parables, so I don't have time to unpack them all. But what is the main point? If one main point in that parable, I'm not going to throw it out for you to answer. I'm just going to ask you to think about what's the main point? What does it reveal about the heart of God? Who is the kingdom of God for? Because it's a kingdom parable as well. Who is the kingdom of God for? These are the things that this parable, and this is a powerful parable. Some would say it's the gospel in a nutshell that really demonstrates the heart of God and who the kingdom of God is for, and speaks powerfully to the Pharisees and teachers of the law who are upset with the sort of people hanging around Jesus. The next parable I took was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that begins, and again, context is very important with parables. Jesus said, to those confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. To those confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, he told a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors. And it kind of has a surprise twist. If you were listening to that for the first time, you would have been surprised. The goodies, the Pharisees, are actually bad. And the baddies, the tax collectors, who really were baddies in that culture, were good. What is God trying to tell us in that parable? What's he trying to teach us? Who is closer to God in that parable? You remember? And particularly, what does it say about judging other people? I haven't got my mic on, Paul. I better put it on because I'm about to wander. It's on. So if I go there, can you hear me?
Ah, good.
So about judging other people, and I shared with you a story I might just briefly share. Many years ago, I was working at a Christ Accommodation Centre on night shift, 11 p.m. to 8:30 in the morning. And in the evening, one evening, and I'm behind plate glass and there's a foyer there, a guy comes in, he's a resident, 6'4", big black coat, a tattoo of a satanic star, 5-point star, on his face, tattooed. And on his shoulder, a big, we call them ghetto blasters. I think it was a CD, but it was loud, and it had death music. I'm not going to repeat. I gave you an imitation of death music. I won't do that for you today because I want to do this quickly. But and he got everyone's attention straight away and caused quite an uproar. And I asked him to turn it down. He wouldn't turn it down. I said, turn it down. He began swearing quite loudly at me, being abusive. I was glad I had plate glass between me and him. Eventually, and it really got quite loud, heated and aggressive, and I had to threaten to remove him. I was a manager there, so I could have removed him. Eventually, he slammed the door. I told him to go into the foyer with all these explicitives. I was the worst thing in the world, and he really gave it to me and went out. And I went, whew, that was difficult. A few hours later, I'm going on a block check. I go through the courtyard, and who should be sitting there? And his name was Mike. And there he is. He's sitting there, and I'm going to go and avoid him at all costs. But as I go around him, I hear the voice of God quietly, gently, not audible, just quietly in my spirit saying, Peter, go and sit next to him. I thought, you have to be crazy. I'm going to sit next to him. And God just goes silent, and I know what he's saying. You want to do it your way or my way? So I go and sit next to Mike, and I think, this is a bad idea. He looks over and he says, oh, it's you. And I think, uh-oh. He said, oh, it's something I want to say to you. I thought, God, I told you this is a bad idea. He said, you know what happened last night? I said, yeah. He said, well, I just want to say I'm sorry. Come again? Yeah, I was totally out of line there. I shouldn't have spoken like that to you. Very disrespectful. I'm very sorry. Do you know, I was just stunned. And do you know what the sadness I felt? I've been in churches for many years, and I've often found that Christians have not got the courage and humility to do what that man just did. And I thought, this man is closer to the kingdom of heaven than many people who sit in a church. I thought, this is a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and I'm the Pharisee here, and he's the tax collector. I'm the one that judged him, and here he is, showing this amazing humility to say I'm sorry. And this parable, Jesus is trying to make the same point. We make a mistake when we judge people too quickly. We need to, you know, own our own weakness and brokenness and not judge people. Next parable we looked at, parable of the two builders. There's a builder. Sorry, I've got to look at my notes. And it was really about, you know the story, two builders, one builds on sand, on riverbed, the other one goes deep, builds on rock. And it's about digging the right foundation and allowing God to work in our lives to grow us and to change us. And I looked at that photo and I bought a prop with me. I saw the hammer. And I thought, I'm going to bring a hammer to remind me. I had to wrap it up a lot. To remind me of a builder. My hammer. But I also found, I bought a chisel. Anyone know why I bought a hammer and chisel? I think we had a builder up here. Did you know that the guy that held the hammer and chisel, where is he, is also a builder and teaches carpentry? So you held it very well, Mike. And who was at the other end receiving the chisel? Bruce, yeah.
Bruce is still a work in progress.
He's still a work in progress. Every time, and I didn't bring a metal, I bought a kind of a plastic, doesn't make the same noise. But any volunteers? I'll show you. No? The point I know that we're trying to make is that God is still at work in our lives. And we are a work in progress. And God is still at some point, somewhere in our lives, changing us. One of the things that my wife will say to me from time to time, when I'm going through a difficult thing and I'm struggling with it, she'll say, Peter, what do you think God's trying to teach you? And the thing I really, really dislike about that, her saying that, is that it's true. God is still working things in my life and changing us. And he's still changing you and I. And there is a hammer and chisel that God works in our lives. And he wants to build deep. He wants to build a good foundation in our lives. Thank you, Mike and Bruce. I had so much feedback during the week from people who they forgot my sermon, but they remembered that you guys standing up here doing that. So that was good. Thank you. And then, if we hadn't had enough of Mike, the following week, we had the story of the talents, the parable of the talents that Mike took. I don't know if many of you know, that was Mike's very first sermon. And it was very good. It really spoke to us. Mike particularly focused on the one talent. The guy that just did that took his talent, which is a measure of money, and buried it. Why? Because it says he was afraid. I was scared, anxious, and I buried my talent. And really the point Mike was making was we're responsible for the gifts and talents, abilities, knowledge and experience that God has invested in our lives over all these years. And he finished, Mike, with this encouragement to see where God might be calling us to invest our talents in new ways. And I think that's particularly important in the age group that most of us are in. I think it's easy to say, well, I've got to this point, I'm putting my feet up, I'm going to just take it easy. God hasn't finished with us. And he's still saying to us in different ways, in different opportunities, I still need you to invest your time. Don't bury the talent that you have. I thought it was a good job, Mike. Thank you. And I know you were getting feedback from different people. It really spoke to people. Yeah. The last parable is one that Keith took. And the parable of the 10 virgins. And that really these parables flow one after the other. The good soil that's called to bear fruit, the call to invest our talents, and now the call to make sure that we are ready when the groom comes back for his bride. That our lamps are full of oil, that we live a life that shows we are ready for Jesus to return. I enjoyed your illustration, Keith, of a wedding in Middle Eastern times, in those times. I think it was a really excellent way of bringing that alive. And how a wedding was conducted in those times, and really where in the engagement period. Only the Father knows when he will send the Son to bring us to the wedding feast. We're called to be faithful while we're waiting. We're called to be faithful while we're waiting. And really this parable is a culmination of the call of all the parables above, to use our gifts, allow God to work in our lives, all those things to be good soil, come to this place, be ready, because I'm coming back for you. So that's kind of the summary of the six parables that we had. I hope you remembered them and that they spoke to you. But many of the parables, and I was talking to Keith about this, appear to present this, I'll use the word pressing and demanding God. This kind of hits you hard. The God that says, "Be good soil. Dig. Let me dig a good foundation. Use your talents wisely. Be ready for my return." But the actions of Jesus also show another side of God's character. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. And Jesus, in his actions, lived out the values of the kingdom of God and revealed the true heart of God. I want to just read this passage quickly, or parts of it. A man with leprosy came, knelt in front of Jesus and begged to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed and Jesus sent him off. I just want to focus on those few verses there. You know the rest of it. I want to start with the background of leprosy and look at the physical, mental, spiritual and social consequences of being a leper. Just think of the day. Imagine yourself, the day that you had some ulcerated sores, took them to the priest, and he declared that you were a leper. You had to immediately say goodbye to your family, to your children, to your spouse, to your neighbours, forever, because leprosy was incurable. And you were moved away from the village, and you had to live outside the village. You had to dress a certain way that people would recognise you straight away. Your hair had to be unkempt, often put ashes on your hair. Your clothes had to be ripped up, torn, and you had to put a covering over the top lip of your mouth. And whenever you came within 6 feet of somebody, you had to say these words. And if the wind was behind you, 100 feet, so that's 35 metres, 34 metres, otherwise 2 metres, you had to say unclean and yell it out, "Unclean, unclean." Does this remind you of COVID, the 6 feet gap? We've all been little idea of what it'd be like to be a leper. You're not being allowed to go any near anybody and had to cry out. Often in the marketplace, you would hear a group of lepers crying out, "Unclean," and people scrambling, heading off. What sort of person would you be? Lonely, broken, feeling despised, full of self-loathing, desperate. Yet this leper has two important things going for him. One, humility, to expose his weakness before everyone and risk certain rejection. The leper's broken and yet he's humble. He's not puffed up, but he has a sober estimation of himself. His brokenness has helped him to see what he really is, and that leads him to that humility. And the second thing he has is faith in Jesus. He doesn't say, "If you're able, make me better." He says, "If you're willing." I know that you're able, but are you willing? He has faith in Jesus to heal. And this is one thing Jesus is often looking for, this faith. Do you have faith? And so, breaking Levitical law, he dares to throw himself before the feet of Jesus. There's three accounts of this. In all the synoptic Gospels have it. Matthew and Luke say that he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, just bowing down. So he's closer than 6 foot. He's right there at the feet of Jesus, breaking the rules, but he's desperate. All the parables, and a few of them in particular, like the Pharisee and tax collector parable, call for humility and faith when we come to God. And a leper shown that. Humility and faith. But there's more, because it also reveals to me the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, because how will he react to this leper who throws himself? Everyone's, in fact, the suggestion that others probably tried to keep the leper away from Jesus. What's he going to do? And whatever he does, Jesus has said to us, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So whatever he does is really the heart of God. And this is what it says, verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said.
be healed. This word filled with compassion, that word is only used two other places, and it means a movement of the inward parts. You're so emotional about something that your guts are churned up, your intestines, because you feel something deeply. Another place that, for example, that's used is the parable of the prodigal son. When the father sits there and sees the son in the horizon coming home, it says, filled with compassion, this deep movement in his intestines, it says, oh, he rushes out to embrace the son. And Jesus feels this deep compassion for this man. Jesus identified him with him and felt the pain of his leper. These are some notes in my I've written in the side. I'm going to read them out to you. This I know too, me, Peter, that he feels and understands my pain, my loneliness, my desperation. He's not remote and distant, uncaring, dispassionate. He understood and felt the pain of the leper, and he also feels my pain, your pain. Jesus sees the leper's desperation and it moves him to action. He reaches out and he touches the leper. William Barclay writes, to a Jew there would be no more amazing sentence in the whole of the New Testament than the simple statement that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. To a Jew, there would be no more amazing sentence in the whole of the New Testament than a simple statement that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. There's a cost to Jesus. There's a cost when you touch someone unclean. In the Old Testament, there are 61 laws that led to uncleanness. On the top of touching someone who is dead, the second is touching someone who's a leper, who is considered dead. Jesus is breaking Old Testament laws of cleanliness and makes himself unclean by touching this man. It is costly, but his compassion leads him to action. Rabbis literally run when they see a leper coming. I read commentaries that talked about that. They literally head off. But Jesus reaches out and touches a leper. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Did Jesus have to touch this man to heal him? He healed lots of people without touch. But after, I would think the effect on the leper after years of isolation, to be touched by someone who is clean, to be touched by this prophet, this miracle worker, this rabbi, to be touched by Jesus would be in itself an experience of great healing. He would have remembered this touch for many, many years. My conclusion, I could say a whole lot more about that event and what happened and all that, but to me that is kind of the heart of that. What have we learned from this short event, to this parable that of the actions of Jesus? The leper teaches me that God calls us to be real, honest, open, to show courage in our weaknesses. You don't move ahead in the kingdom without honesty and humility. But this story also balances the ledger of this, you know, this harsh, demanding God. It shows the other side of the character of God and calls me to trust you, God, that you are a deeply compassionate God. You feel our pain. You understand the darkest, loneliest places in our lives, and you don't draw back. You meet us in those places. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. I know we're not Pentecostal, but someone should say amen to that. This is a God we are called to honour and serve with our lives, to commit our gifts and talents to, and to wait faithfully for his return. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the stories that you told in parable. I know they weren't meant to be nice stories to be pulled apart and examined. They were stories told that should impact our lives. We want to be good soil. We want to be people that hear and obey. And I pray, Father, for each one of us as we listened over those six messages that you were speaking into our lives, that there are things for us to do. But also I remember, God, and why I chose this act of Jesus was that your heart is a heart of love. That often the harsh words were for the Pharisees and the self-righteous. And the beautiful times when, with a leper or with a story of a prodigal son, you reach out with compassion to us in the places where we're lonely, in places where we're broken. You're a God who is a loving God. I read that out, Lord, in the beginning of this message, of the sermon today, or the service today, that you're a God of compassion. I pray that as we continue to examine our lives, as we continue to allow the chisel into our lives and to shape and change us and grow us, that we remember that the hand on the hammer is a God who loves us, a God who wants the very, very best for us. Continue to grow us and give us continual vision of your, of that love you have for us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I sing the song? I get to choose all the songs today. And this is one we sang a few weeks ago. I just want to read a benediction. I pray that you might understand what the potter's hand is like. What is the potter like? Is he good? And I often use this as a benediction. I think it's most important after a message like this and this calling to give our lives in a fresh way to God, to work in new ways in our lives. And this is from Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul praying this for the Ephesians, and I pray it for us today. He says, I pray that out of the riches of his glory he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Go into the world as God's people. It's not an easy world. It's not an easy place to live in. And he is working in your life. But know that the potter's hand is good. Know that the Father loves you deeply. Go with the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, just to let you know, I forgot to mention announcements. We have a cuppa. I'm sure most of you don't know that. So, a cuppa afterwards. And also, to let you know, we don't take up an offering. We have an offering box in the back there. Okay, thank you very much.